Hello again. You know, today we're going to have a lot of reading to do. Well, maybe not a lot, but we're going to have some reading to do because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture and try to break it down to understand the times that we are living in right now. It's me again, your host, Apostle Robert Enos of Greater Works Christian Church. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for watching these videos. I hope they're blessing you as much as they are blessing me. So let's dive into this. If you will, the title of this sermon, this message, I call it The End Times, and this is part one for my series. It's not so much dealing with the actual events of the end times. It does a little bit, but more about what our proper mentality, our thought life, and our thoughts should be, and how out of those thoughts, how we should live and do things. Because what I have found over the years is, and I grew up in the church, and ever since I can remember, just being a little boy, and I'm 58 years old right now, and so I remember for close to 50 years hearing about the end time, you know, the eschatology, the end time, Jesus is coming back any minute now, Antichrist, the beast, rapture, mid-trib, all of those things. I remember hearing it my entire life. And then I started doing something dangerous because not just in regards to what we might call end time, but I started just in general. At one point in my life, when I was about 19, 20 years old, I had an experience in my life, not an experience with God per se, but an experience that led me back to God in such a profound, powerful way. And it really helped shape me. Okay, so this, what many might say was a bad experience or something bad, God really used it to put me in a much better place. Out of that experience, what I started doing is devouring the Word of God. I mean, I would sit and read and study and reference and cross-reference the Bible for hours. And that caused my passion for the Word of God to grow. But again, at least at that time, even though it was a rededication, I didn't know much about the Word of God. So I eventually went to Bible college and started studying at the college, university level, and passed all my classes with flying colors, as they would say. But in that, I started to realize something, that much of what I was taught, much of what I was learning, was at least third party, meaning I was at a Bible college that was run and operated. I'm not going to say the man's name or the church name because I still highly respect them. But it was a Bible college that is now a seminary, but it was operated at and through a church. So I'm learning from this church and the pastor and the pastors on staff, but it's a real world Bible college at this time. So anyways, I'm doing my studies, I'm learning and everything. And so it's the Word of God, but I have teachers, and those teachers were primarily using other men's books and works to teach me what I thought was fully the Bible. And most every subject that we talked about was great and phenomenal and right on. And then we got to eschatology, end time theology, end time doctrine, eschatology. And I did very well in that class. I studied, but again, it was the works of other men. We did go to the Bible here and there, but it was the works of other men. And at the time, it really didn't faze me. I didn't really think too much of it. But later, after school, after college and such, I started, again, still devouring the Word. And I started coming across passages. I started coming across passages in the Bible, right here. You know, not through somebody else, not through somebody else's work or somebody standing in a pulpit. I read the Bible for myself. And I started to see things in the Bible that would counter what I was taught, even at a Bible college, and what other people are writing in their books. And I started searching the Scriptures, not just for the sake of eschatology, end time theology, but everything else. And I started reading the Bible for the Bible's sake, just the Word of God. And my studies, and in my studies, I found a lot of things that, what I was being taught by man wasn't always 100% what was being taught by God. So I learned a long time ago in my walk with the Lord. I literally, you know, even though I read a lot of books and stuff, most of the books and such that I read are study books, meaning they're dictionaries on the Bible, they're lexicons on the Bible, Strong's Concordance, things of that nature. I do read other works, but when it comes down to just understanding the Word of God, I rarely touch anybody else's works anymore in that regard. Because I often find that we are taught and told the opinions of man and assumptions more than the pure Word of God. And I'm going to do my best to get you to the pure Word of God today without assumptions, without opinions, unless it's rooted right in the Word of God. Okay, so that's where, you know, why I start getting on these things. As a matter of fact, I have a podcast called Table Flippers. And what I do on Table Flippers is I flip over the tables of man's opinions and man's assumptions to try to get down to the truth. I deal with things, of course, biblical, things in the church, but I also deal with things that are political. I deal with things that affect us even outside of the church because, you know, and we're going to see it here today in our outline, but unfortunately, much of the body of Christ has stepped away from the very things that we are supposed to be involved in. An example of that is even politics and government. So many pastors and preachers and Christians say, don't get involved in that. It's unclean. It's dirty. Well, of course it is. We are to come in and clean it up and make it righteous. And it's going to remain dirty, and it's going to continue to affect our lives in a negative way until spirit-filled believers get involved, clean it up, and bring righteousness back into those systems. And we can go through all of the systems. What about the educational system or the governmental system, our system of law and order? All of these things are starting to break down in our culture. Why? Because Christians have stepped away from them. And why have they stepped away from them? Because we have this idea, and again, it's man's idea, that any minute now we're going to be snatched out of here. So what's the point? What's the point of putting all of our time, effort, and energy into politics or government or education if we're not going to be here? And you know what? Again, I've heard that for 50 years. For the last 50 years, I've been hearing that, and I'm still here. And the world hasn't gotten cleaner or brighter. It's gotten darker. Why? Because we're all ready to check out. We're all ready to get out of here. And we're still here. And the reality of it is, we have failed in our commission. And we had failed our Lord by just standing around doing nothing, waiting for him to get here. So I'm going to try to combat that so that we as a body can move forward and change this world. So again, this is called the End Times Part 1, but I really think about this more about end time mindset. And it really isn't an end time mindset as much as it is proper Christian mindset. And you're going to see what I mean by that. We're going to start our reading in Luke 19, Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. And we'll read all the way to verse 27. But this is the passage where, well, we'll see it. It says in verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." By the way, this nobleman that Jesus is speaking about, is he's speaking about himself. Okay, and Jesus left to secure the kingdom. And in verse 13 it says, "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas." So each servant got one mina, "and said to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. Do business until I come." Jesus said to us some 2,000 years ago, "Do business until I come." Some translations will say, "Occupy until I come." Both are very strong definitions for that particular word,
do business or occupy. You can't occupy unless you do business. You can't do business unless you occupy. So they work together. Occupy or do business until I come, Jesus told us. Verse 14 says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Sound familiar? And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned you 10 minas. So one of his servants who was given one mina went and multiplied it, and now he's delivering 10 minas back to the master. Verse 17, and he said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. 10 cities. So he was able to deliver back to the master 10 minas from one. Now he's given authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also over 5 cities. You are able to multiply that one mina, and now you're delivering 5 minas, be over 5 cities. Because he saw the value and their abilities in how they developed, did business, and developed and multiplied that single mina. Verse 20, then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow. He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. Now they're upset because the gentleman that was able to do the most work, the had the greatest ability to turn one mina into 10 minas, now he's saying, give that one mina from the lazy servant and give it to the guy who has the 10 minas, which would have meant 11 minas. And they were like, wait, he already has 10. Verse 26, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now this is such a powerful passage on so many different levels. So many different levels. In this passage we have a glimpse, we see a glimpse of the economy of Christ and how he runs the economics of heaven. And if you say, there's no money in exchange in heaven, there's no economics, not on the level that we might think. But heavenly, God-given, heavenly wisdom is seen here for the way we are supposed to act and work in the earth. You see, right now, I'm filming this in the year 2025, and right now we have this discussion, this argument, this debate about, you know, socialism and capitalism and all that. And even Christians are in it and misunderstanding what the Word of God actually says and how God would do things. Remember, the nobleman was Jesus, is Jesus. And so he says, here's a mina to the first servant, to the second mina, here's a mina, to the third, here's a mina. Each of them have one mina. The first one goes out, multiplies it by 10. Now you're over 10 cities. Multiplies the next one by 5. Now you're over 5 cities. He just brings back the one mina, the third servant, says, here's your one mina. Boom, you're a wicked and lazy servant. Take that one mina from him and give it to the one that was able to do the most work with it, the guy with the 10. You see, that's the way God does things. He does not reward wickedness and laziness. God does not reward laziness. God doesn't take from the producers and give it to the non-producers. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. God will take away from the non-producers and give it to the producers because he knows the producers are not going to waste it, not going to sit on it, not going to hide it away, but they're going to do something. And we're not talking about merely just money. We're talking about the anointing. We're talking about giftings. We're talking about ministry. We're talking about all the things that can go to establish the kingdom and bring glory and honor to the king. So if we receive something from the Lord, and each and every one of us have, you have gifts, you have talents, you have, if you will, minor. You say, well, I don't have any money. I don't have much money. But you have gifts. You have talent. You have anointing. You have authority. And if you're not operating in it and using it to the glory of God and to the glory of the king, that when the king comes and visits, he might just say, wicked and lazy servant, I'm taking all of that from you and giving it to somebody else. Now, somebody who's already operating in the anointing may also get your anointing. Somebody who's operating with gifts and talents, spiritual gifts and natural talents, may just end up with yours. Because they're proving to the king that they know what to do with it. But so many Christians, and I know a lot of Christians that are basically doing very little of anything. They might be called to ministry. They might be called to teach, preach, prophesy, lay hands on the sick, to bring healing to them, work miracles, and they're not doing it. And by the end of their life, often, not always, but often, they're just an empty shell. An empty shell. Why? Because over time, they have given up what God originally entrusted with them, and somebody else started operating in what was to be their gift. Does that make sense? I remember watching a little video interview of Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman was a woman around in the 50s, 60s, 70s, somewhere around in there. Highly anointed, powerful woman of God. And a lot of people in the body of Christ have, well, women can't be preachers. Okay, I'm not even here to talk about that just yet. But Catherine Kuhlman certainly did. And she was powerful and anointed. And many, many, many lives were changed. And people were healed, set free, and delivered through her ministry. And somebody asked her about that. Why you, Catherine? Why you? You know, we look in the Bible and, hey, women aren't supposed to be preachers. So why you? And she said this, I wasn't God's first choice. As a matter of fact, I wasn't God's second choice. And the interviewer says, what do you mean? God went and presented this ministry to a man. And he refused it. He didn't take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and run with what God was saying. I want to give this to you. And he did that several times until he got to Catherine and said, Catherine, will you do this? And Catherine says, yes, I'll take this anointing. I'll take this ministry. I'll run with it. And she did. And she opened up many doors and was a powerful ministry, powerful minister, and changed many, many, many lives. But you see, even in that, we look at this story and go, oh, that was 2,000 years ago. No, it's happening today. There's so many that will not take what God has given them. And usually, not always, but usually, it's because of bad doctrine. They were taught something. This isn't, you know, I couldn't tell you how many times I've even heard. Now, my office gift is that of an apostle. It just is what it is. I've had people, you know, tell me, no, apostles aren't for today. You're crazy. Who do you think you are? You're self-serving. You're self-absorbed. And it's like, no, God said it. And he affirmed it and reaffirmed it through many prophetic voices. Okay? I'm an apostle. So what? Big deal. That's who I am. Why is it that people don't say those same things about someone who claims to be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist? But the moment somebody says apostle or prophet, oh, you can't be that. I've had people tell me that's been done away with. It's no longer for today. And they have all these harebrained ideas about it. And it's like, no, it's still in the Word. And it still functions. That's who I am. If I did not stand up and walk out the office of the apostle, I would be like this wicked, lazy servant who would just bring that one mina. You called me to this, but I didn't want to operate in it. And for me, if I didn't do it, it wouldn't have been a lack of understanding. And it wouldn't be an idea that my master is somehow harsh.
It would be because I'd be afraid of all of those voices that keep telling me, I can't do this, I can't be this. You're just a pastor. Just pastor a church. Stop thinking that you're an apostle who can prophesy. That's ridiculous. That's what God has given me. That's my mina, so to speak. And I must put it into practice so that when Jesus comes, I can give him back that mina that has been multiplied. And what does that multiplication look like? Many souls that have been changed through the apostolic ministry that God has put in my life, through the prophetic ministry that God has put in my life. And I would say the same to you. Do not let denominationalism, do not let one-sided preachers, teachers, or systems tell you that you can't be what God has told you you're going to be. If God has called you to be an apostle, then go out. Remember, that's a sent out one. Go out and establish the ministry of the apostle and change the world. Not self-serving, Christ-serving. If God has called you to be a prophet, go out and prophesy. Minister to people. Grow in that. Hang out with other prophets. Learn about the prophetic and prophesy. Prophesy change. Prophesy something unique into people's lives and watch them grow. And I would say that for the gifts of the pastor, of the teacher, and the evangelist. If God's called you to that, do it. Do it. Can you imagine how many people have died prematurely, gone on prematurely without fulfilling their call because of bad doctrine? Think about this. Imagine you for just a moment. God has called you to lay hands on the sick. And by the way, he has. But he's called you to lay hands on the sick and release healing to those who are broken and hurting, otherwise wouldn't be healed. How many people with cancer have gone on early because there was nobody to have faith to lay hands on them and speak that word of healing? And why is that happening? Because we have so many in the body of Christ that teach healing is no longer for today. So if I'm that one that's supposed to have a gift of healing in my hands or work miracles or prophesy destiny, but I don't believe those things are for today because somebody told me that, or the denomination that I'm in told me that, or some teacher told me that, or the professor in school told me that. See, they would be telling me something that goes against the very word of God. If I believe man over God, then I'm not going to lay hands on the sick. I'm not going to try to prophesy. I'm not going to try to step into my office gift that can facilitate those things. And if that's the case, many people could die and go to heaven prematurely without fulfilling their call. So what if there was somebody out there that was supposed to be like another Billy Graham and lead a billion people into the kingdom, but they died prematurely simply because I didn't lay hands on them and bring healing because I didn't believe it. Because I believed the failed doctrine of man over the true, pure doctrine of the Word of God. That's a big, that's a what if. You keep saying what if, what if. These types of things happen all the time. We see it right here in this passage. This third servant was supposed to multiply that mina and bring that multiplied mina back to the Lord so that he can go out and be a leader under that nobleman, Jesus. But he failed. He failed. Because he was more concerned about himself and how he would look. Oh, I know you are a strict, severe, austere man. So I didn't do anything with it. And yet here we are with a loving Heavenly Father that will be with us every step of the way and will help us to multiply, help us to go forward, help us to bring that multiplication to the Lord when he shows up. Don't fail the Lord in that sense. Do business until he comes. Do the business of Jesus. And what is that?
Well, number one, it's whatever he asks of you and whatever he empowers you and whatever he anoints you to do. If he's anointed you for business, go out and start a business. If he's anointed you for ministry, get into ministry. If he's anointed you as an apostle, be apostle. If he's anointed you for a prophet, be a prophet. And we can go through the list. I can keep going. What's burning in your heart? What do you know? God says, I know he wants me to do X, Y, Z. Do it. Take the anointing. Take that mina of the anointing. Take that mina of the gifting and multiply it for the Father. You see, we have to get to that place where we truly do business, the business of Jesus. You know, and if you, I don't really know what that is because I have nothing. Okay, then let's just go right back to the to what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He raised the dead, he healed the sick, he worked miracles, he cast out demons. Go do that. That's the business of Jesus, the nobleman. So when he says, do business until I come, in other words, continue the work that I have started. And all of those things, according to Scripture, are not only ours, but they're our responsibility, and we're supposed to be doing them to bring great glory and honor to the Father, but also to change people's lives. You know, one of the things that we can say is the business of the church. I want to read this, and I'm going to be reading this passage a lot in throughout our studies. You're going to hear this. And just about the time you get sick and tired of hearing me say it, that's about the time you're getting it. But it's Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. This is the business we are to be involved in. It's the business of the Lord. It's the business of the kingdom. It says this, Jesus came and spoke to them. So this is Jesus speaking. All authority, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Ladies and gentlemen, we're still here. You and I are still here. I know that sounds silly. Pointing out the obvious, we're still here. So guess what we are supposed to be doing until we're no longer here, until the end of the age. We're supposed to be doing the business of Jesus, the business of the church. We're supposed to be out there making disciples of entire nations, and we are to be immersing them, baptizing them completely in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Stop trying to make converts. Too many Christians, too many churches are merely making converts. And if you notice, we're not changing the world by only making converts. We have so many churches and so many Christians say, I got three people saved today. They said the sinner's prayer. We went out and we got 10 people to say the sinner's prayer. We had this event and 100 people said the sinner's prayer. And yet their churches are not growing. If that is taking place in your life or in your church, I hate to say it, like, I'm just going to be honest with you. You're failing miserably. Because Jesus didn't say, make converts. Put another mark on your belt. Get one more person to say what we call the sinner's prayer. Don't get me wrong. That's a great place to start. But if that's all you're doing, you're failing. If that's all I'm doing, I'm failing. Because Jesus himself said, make disciples. A disciple is a follower. Somebody who gives their life over to another one and follows them so that they can be like them. All of those converts that just made the or did the sinner's prayer but didn't make it to church and haven't been around, they're not disciples. So how can we put that notch on? How can we feel good about that? 100 people came to the altar, but none of them came back. Well, then we've done a disservice not only to Christ, the church, but even those 100 that never came back. Why? Because we weren't only supposed to get them to the altar. We are to make them disciples of Jesus Christ so that as time goes by, they look more and more and more like Jesus. Now, we're focusing on individuals. Jesus focuses on nations. That word nations is ethnos, or ethnic groups, people groups.
Disciple entire people groups so that entire people group looks like Jesus. So can you imagine walking into a city? Here, my city here, Lancaster, is about 100 and I think there's somewhere around 180,000 people. Can you imagine going in there and getting, let's say, 150 of that 180,000, 150,000 people, not just to the altar to say the sinner's prayer, but now to start discipling them so they all start acting like, walking like, talking like, thinking like Jesus. What we could change. That city would be revolutionized, completely and radically changed. You see, but a city full of converts doesn't change anything. But a city full of disciples changes absolutely everything. Why? Because they will spill out of that city and get the next city saved and make disciples of that next city. And then it spreads from there, the next city, and the next city, and the next city. The early church had that idea, and they moved forward, and they made disciples everywhere they went. Paul, the Apostle Paul, made disciples everywhere he went. All the apostles did that as they went out, and they revolutionized that part of the world some 2,000 years ago. Now here, 2,000 years later, we are busy making converts, not disciples, and the world's getting darker and darker and darker. We have these huge crusades. 100,000 people will show up at the altar. And no, I'm not exaggerating. But they're turned into converts, not disciples. And they go back to living their normal life, whatever normal is to them, wherever that is, and nothing has changed. It's time that we do the business of Jesus until he comes, and that's make disciples. You see, Jesus did exactly that. He had the 12 that followed him closely. Out of that 12, he had Peter, James, and John that was really close to him, the three. So he had the three and then the rest of the nine. But then he had thousands. Now, a lot of Christians don't even realize this, but he had thousands of followers. They were disciples, at least to a degree, because they would follow him up to 3-4 days at a time. So we know this. Why? Because he fed 5,000, and the Bible says that was only the men. There was also women and children. So up to 15,000 people followed him to the point that Jesus had compassion on them because they followed him so long. Well, if they go home, they're going to faint along the way because we've been walking for 3 straight days. So he knew that. And then there was another time, very similar story, 4,000 men, again, with women and children there as well. So upwards of what, 12 to 15,000 there as well? So my point is, Jesus had different levels of disciples, but he didn't just have mere followers. He had disciples. And if you could only name and only want to name those 12, well, then there's those 12. And those 12 went and changed the world. Well, 11, Judas killed himself. But those 11, and then Paul, God recruited Paul a little bit later, Saul of Tarsus, and it's back to the 12. But then it just began to multiply. Barnabas and Silas and multiply and multiply and multiply over and over again until that whole part of the world was not just a bunch of converts, but disciples willing to lay down their lives, willing to stand up for righteousness. And their righteousness and that stand changed that part of the world. What are we supposed to be doing right now? Embracing that same mentality. Do business until I come. Making disciples of every people group, of all nations. That means every city, every village, every town, every state, every nation, until it engulfs the entire planet. So yes, we have a big job to do, and we need to press forward in this. And we need to stop with the fear of the Antichrist coming, the fear of missing the rapture, and get busy not making converts, making disciples of all nations. So are you with me? Are you with me? I hope that you're with me. I hope you're with me in this, and I hope that you say, yes, we're going to do this. No longer just convert making, but disciple making. We're going to shift everything in our church, and I'm challenge you in that. Raise up and send out all five of the fivefold, all the apostles, the prophets,
the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, send them out. We're going to be talking about these things and these gifts and these offices. But don't be afraid of them. And don't for a moment think, well, they've been done away with. You can't find that in Scripture. That's the opinion and the assumption of man. The Bible says something different. And we're going to look at that as time goes on. But we're going to look at those things because we have to embrace this, not the next writing from our favorite pastor or preacher. And they might be right on. But if it goes against this or it can't be found here clearly, without twisting the word, scrap it, throw it away. I had to. All of us are being called to do just that. So Father God, I thank you and I praise you for everybody watching. And I do pray that we would be a company of people in this age, in this time, that will do business until you come, Jesus. And what business? The business that you left us to do, your business, making disciples of all nations, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and changing entire people groups so that they look a lot like you. I thank you and I praise you as the anointing hits everyone watching, listening, empowers them, energizes them, equips them for the work that you have called us to. And I thank you for it again in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.